If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you can take and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be continuing our study through 1 Peter. And as we look at today's passage, we're going to deal with a subject that sometimes is uncomfortable for the church. There are a lot of times when pastors preach, they'll intentionally skip passages that are difficult and not deal with those. But one of the things about preaching and teaching through a book is you can't do that. When you get to a difficult passage, you can't just skip it and go on to something else because then everybody's going to know why you didn't deal with that passage. And so today we're going to deal with that. The first phrase of today's passage says this: in the same way, you wives, be submissive towards your own husbands. Now, immediately, some of you have already shut me out and you're done listening to the rest of this, but I'm going to ask that you hang with me here this morning. If you are here this morning and you're not married, I'm going to ask that you hang with me because there are some applications and some things in this passage, especially at the end, that have to do with all relationships. There is a lot of relationship advice out there. There is a lot of people that will tell you if you just do these things or live this way, then your relationship will be better. And as I was researching through for this sermon, I decided that I would look at a great source for information and advice. And so I looked at children's advice in relationships. And I want to share with you some great insight from children on relationships. So children ask the question, how do you decide who to marry? And Alan, age 10, says, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff that you like. Like if you like sports, she should like that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. Kirsten, age 10, says, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out who you're stuck with later. So what is the right age to get married? Camille, age 10, says 23 is the best age because by then you've known the person forever. Freddie, age 6, says no age is a good time to get married. You got to be a fool to get married. How can a stranger tell if two people are married? Well, Derek, age 6, says you might have to guess based on the fact if they seem to be yelling at the same kids. What do you think your mom and dad have in common? Lori, age 8, says, neither one of them want kids anymore. What do people do on a date? Lynette, age 8, says, dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. Martin, age 10, says, on the first date, they just tell each other a bunch of lies, and that usually gets them interested enough to have a second date. So what would you do if a date was going bad? Craig, age 9, says, I'd run home and play dead. The next day, I'd call all the newspapers and make sure they wrote about me in all those dead columns. When is it okay to kiss someone? Pam, age 7, says, when they're rich. Kurt, age 7, says, the law says you have to be 18, and you don't want to mess with the law. Howard, age 8, says, the rule goes like this. If you kiss someone, then you should marry them and have kids with them. It's the right thing to do. Is it better to be single or married? Well, Anita, age 9, says, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. And the last one, Ricky, age 10, was asked, how would you make your marriage work? And he said, I would tell my wife that she looks pretty, even if I think she looks like a truck. 1 Peter chapter 3 gives some instructions on relationship. He starts with the husband-wife relationship, and mostly in the context of this passage, it has to do with a spouse who is a believing spouse who accepts Christ and has a relationship with Christ, and how they deal with an unbelieving spouse. That's the main context, but it gives us good advice in all contexts of relationships. And so here this morning, married or not, hang with me. We're going to be looking through this passage and seeing what God would have for us. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in the former times, the women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives as in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So here, Peter, giving some direction to wives and how they relate to their husbands. And here he's intentionally, as he mentions, that this is true even if the husband is not a believer. If the husband is not a Christian, there's still a way that you interact with him that it is godly. And this was really true in this culture because what was happening is you had women who were coming to faith in Christ. And as they were coming to faith in Christ, they had to really discover how they interacted with their husbands. And they had some choices. Did they just kind of shun their husbands? Should they stay with them? Or should they act differently towards their husbands? Or did they... The tendency may have been to act superior to their husbands and make their husbands feel inferior because of this newfound faith that they had. And so he gives this directions to them. And the first thing that Peter says is look, you need to be selfless. He says, wives, be selfless. And he uses that word submission. And this is the word that we get stuck on. And this is the word that we debate. And this is the word that we don't like. But I think we need to take a good look at this word. What this word submissive means and how that is working in our culture. And this teaching, it was so true for the first century married woman who began this relationship. In the culture of the ancient world, it was unthinkable that a woman would have a different faith than her husband. The husband set the standard, and the women would follow the standard. And so they had these instructions, and he says, submit. Submit to subject one for the purpose of obeying or pleasing another. So let's look at some good context in this. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." So when we think of submission, sometimes we think of the idea of being inferior. And that idea of inferior sometimes clouds how we look at the rest of this. But let me ask you a question. In that verse I read, is Jesus inferior to the Father? Well, of course we would say no. Jesus isn't inferior to the Father. They're both equally God. They just have a different role. Jesus subjected himself to the will of the Father, but he was not lower than the Father. So the command here is that wives, when they subject themselves to the husband, this should never be taken that a woman is inferior. She's not an inferior person. She's not inferior spiritually. And she's not less important in the relationship. But the wife is... It plays a different role in the relationship of husband and wife, and we need to understand that. In the Bible, submission is never about being inferior, but it means that God has established a chain of command, and every one of us have a responsibility in that. I want to notice something. As Peter starts this section that we read here, he says, in the same way, you wives be submissive. In the same way means that there's something that came before that. And so it says, in the same way, and it describes how Jesus submitted himself to the pain and humiliation of the cross for the sake of others. Look at verses 23 and 24 of chapter 2. "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return, and while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed." See, for hope in a marriage, the wife must be willing to set aside her own desires and to set aside her cares for the cares of her husband and be willing to put her husband's needs before her own. And isn't that what we saw in Jesus? Jesus came and he lived on this earth. And what did he do? He suffered and died, not for himself. He suffered and died for us. Wives, submissive to your husband. And then we look at the idea of behavior is more important than badgering in verse 2. Understanding, again, that Peter's writing to women whose husbands may not be saved, and he says to them, look at your conduct. Look how you interact with them. See, it's almost never do you see the husband come to faith in Christ in this culture and not bring his family. But in this case, you see a lot of women coming to faith and their husbands don't follow the decision. And in my observations, I see that's true today. And that's probably why Peter writes this much instruction to the wives. And he says, look, if you want to have a good relationship, if you want to win your husband to the Lord, nagging him is not going to do it. Lots of words may not do it. But live your faith in a way that he sees your faith. And he sees there's something different in your life. And as he's looking at your life, he says, what is going on here? Why is my wife behaving differently? And why do I want that in my life? It's very similar to what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house? Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Women, live for the Lord. Let your behavior be the light that shines, and allow that to be the examples to your family. Be a woman of character. Verses 3 and 4 says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Women, what matters the most is not your external appearance. What matters the most is not your hair or your jewelry or the clothes that you wear, but it's who you are inside. It's your inner disposition. Take the time to cultivate who you are internally. The inner beauty of a godly woman is incorruptible. We all age. The outside will fade away. But as a godly woman continues to grow in her relationship with the Lord, that godliness, that internal, just continues to grow and grow and grow, and it's imperishable and incorruptible. Women, your strength is not what you look like on the outside. Your strength is in who you are on the inside. It's your character. And so, wives, summary of what Peter says, don't be selfish. Let your actions speak. Be a person of character. And then in verses 5 and 6, Peter gives some examples of how this is lived. Now, Peter took 6 verses to describe to the wife how they're going to behave. And notice that he only takes 1 verse to speak to the husbands. And I have some theories as to why this might be true. It might be true because Peter understood, having been married himself, that he could give women lots of instructions and they would follow them. But he had to keep things very simple for a guy if they were going to get it. It's probably because of what I mentioned earlier, that there was more likely that women would be in these situations than men would be with the unbelieving spouses. But either way, this is what he says to the men, to husbands. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir, the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, treat your wife with importance. It says here, as you live with your wives, as you dwell together. See, our relationships with our wife should not be like this. Dear tech support, last year I upgraded from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0 and noticed a distinct slowdown in overall system performance, particularly in the flower and jewelry applications, which operated flawlessly under boyfriend 5.0. In addition, husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs, such as Romance 9.5 and Personal Attention 6.5, and then installed undesirable programs such as NBA 5.0, NFL 3.0, and Golf Clubs 4.1. Conversation 8.0 no longer runs, and House Cleaning 2.6 simply crashed the system. Please note that I have tried running Nagging 5.3 to fix these problems, but to no avail. What should I do? Signed, desperate. Husbands, live with your wives. This isn't just about living under the same roof. But here the idea is intimacy. Not just physical intimacy, but intimacy with your wife. Dwell with them. A godly husband spends time with his wife. A godly husband recognizes the needs of his wife, and he spends time there. Paul gives a great description. He says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The godly husband understands the essential unity and oneness that God has established between a husband and wife, and they cultivate that. Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Husbands, be considerate of your wife, understanding who she is through gained experience. A survey that I read and studied this showed that an average, a husband and wife, they communicate, they talk and share an average of 37 minutes a week. 37 minutes a week, husbands. You need to be students of your wives. It's not always easy for us to do, but we need to see our wives and see their needs and their desires. And for some of us, that's uncomfortable. And for some of us, we'll try and we'll do that, and then we'll fail and we get discouraged. For some of us, we're like this man who went to a marriage counselor, and he went to the counselor, and the marriage counselor says, "Look, you need to be more considerate of your wife." And so he comes up with a plan, and he decides one day that he's going to put a suit on, and he's going to put some cologne on, and he buys some flowers, and he buys some chocolate, and he comes home, and he rings the doorbell for his wife to answer the door, and his wife opens the door. She begins to sob, and in between her sobs, she says, "I can't believe it. Little Johnny has been throwing up. The dishwasher broke today. I found out your parents are coming this weekend. And to top it all off, you've come home drunk." Being considerate to our wives shouldn't come as a surprise. It shouldn't be when you do something nice to your wife, they think that something is wrong, because it's not something you normally do. Be considerate. Treat them with respect. Respect. The respect mentioned here is the same word, the same root word that comes from precious in chapter 1, verse 19, where it talks about the blood of Christ. The value of the blood of Christ. Paul gives us the insight here of the honor and respect value. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is a radical teaching in the day that it was written. In the day that it was written, women didn't have many rights. Women were not held to any standards. In the day that it was written, it was unheard of to speak and to give women any consideration. In the day that it was written, that if a woman committed adultery, she could be killed. If a man committed adultery, the wife could do nothing. This was a time that it was written in. All the duties and the responsibilities for keeping one party happy was the wife. To keep the husband happy, there was no responsibility on the other part. And Peter says, look, godly, there's a responsibility. And godly husbands, you have this responsibility to your wives. See, the key to honoring our wife is be willing to give up our own rights and to be desired to meet the needs of my wife. And this is exactly what Jesus did on the cross. And what happens is that for most of us men, we didn't mind doing this when we were dating. And maybe during the first few years of marriage, but sometimes we'll get lazy. And sometimes we'll get a little selfish. And we need to make sure that we're honoring our wives. So men, if you want to bring hope to your marriage, cultivate intimacy. Spend time with your wife in conversation. Become a student of your wife, so understand her needs and her desires, and honor and respect her with both your words and actions. And I really believe this. If husbands and wives would both do this, the things that we talked about, we'd have stronger marriages. We'd have stronger families. And we would be a better and greater witness to our lost world as they saw godly families. Then Peter moves on and he gives some relationship advice, some direction in general. In verse 8, he says to sum it up. And to sum it up, it's not just about the husband and wife, but to sum it up goes back to what we talked about the last few weeks. To sum it up, he gives these directions. All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for your call for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Relationships. We are to live in harmoniously together, not causing division. This speaks to us as Christians that we should have a unity because we have the mind of Christ. Look, we're all different. We're all different people, and we all have different skills and talents. But as Christians, as believers in a body of Christ, we should be going in the same direction. We should be seeking the mind of Christ. And Peter spends a lot of time emphasizing God's word and knowing God's word. And you can't know the mind of Christ if you do not know his word. Spending time and knowing his word. This command means that we spend that time seeking after God and going in that direction. It says, be sympathetic. Notice and respond to the needs of others. brotherly. We need to treat each other like family. We are family together. Treat each other in that way. Tender-hearted and courteous. The kind of warm love that families have. Christians should outdo each other with love. Kind-hearted, sensitive and caring, humble in spirit, placing other people first. Remember that Jesus says, you'll know that they're my disciples by their love, by how we love each other and care for each other, living like brothers and sisters. So how do we do this? Well, verse 9 tells us how we do this, how we respond positively, not returning insult for insult. Instead, we lift each other up. See, the greatest challenge, I think, to us loving someone else, and I think this is true in our husband-wife relationship, I think it's true in any relationship, the greatest challenge comes when we're wronged. It comes when somebody does something that hurts us. And at those times, it's where Peter says that we're called not to return evil for evil, but to give a blessing instead. See, no dispute or argument or personal conflict among believers should linger. It shouldn't go on. It shouldn't be something that lasts forever and ever. See, if one Christian gets out of line, then a response needs to be find some way that you bridge that and you bring it back together and you heal the relationship. And that's not our natural response. And that's what we see here in this passage. Our natural response is this. Somebody hurts us, then we're going to retaliate. And then when somebody hurts us, we retaliate. And then we're going to retaliate because somebody retaliated. And because they retaliated back, we're going to do it back. And then you have this cycle where you're trying to find ways to hurt each other because they hurt you. And there's never any healing and there's never any growth. And we're a poor example to our world. And Peter says there has to be a stop to it. And that stop comes with love. When you have the love of Christ, you can stop the cycle. And we have to do that. I visited with couples who I watched their marriages crumble, and it's because they get into a cycle and nobody wants to make it stop. I've had friends who have been friends for a long time and something happens and nobody wants to make it stop. There comes to a point we don't return evil for evil, but we give a blessing instead in all relationships, husband, wife, or others. We should go to the extreme to care for the other. And here's the thing, even if we don't feel like we're getting anything in return. See, sometimes we want something back. And if people don't respond the way that we should, that we think they should, then we respond back in that way. And Peter says that it doesn't matter. This isn't about what other people do for you. This is about what you do. Wives, this is your responsibility. Not based on what your husband does, but based on who you are. Husbands, this is your responsibility, not based on what your wives do, based on what your responsibility. In all relationships, here's our responsibility. This is what we're supposed to do. And that's the invitation here this morning, to consider where our relationships are, to consider what God would have for us, and then to respond to Him. Think about the words of Peter. Read through that passage. Read through the last part of that passage. Listen to what God may be saying to you. And this morning, come to Him and allow Him to change your heart and respond to what He would have for you.
We pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. Trials of this life are your mercies in disguise. Disguise.